The Lord will say unto you and unto me and unto those who would listen and take hold and hear and do, the Lord would say unto us, children you were, adults you are, overcomers you will be, if you hearken unto my word, if you live and do that which I put into your heart, that which I have said in my word, overcomers you will be, if led by my spirit, you if led by my spirit, you become all that I've called you to be. Your eyes haven't seen. Your ears haven't heard. It has not entered into your heart the things that I've prepared for you. I love you so much that it's beyond your ability to comprehend how much I love you. But you can see in the suffering and the crucifixion and the death of my son, my only begotten son, the love that I laid out for you, for all those who will believe and receive and walk into the goodness of the world and the life that I've prepared for them. That's not a world and a life in the future. It's a world and a life now, today. For today is the day of salvation. Today is the day I'm speaking to your heart. Today is the day I'm calling unto you. Come unto me. For my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Come unto me, for I've called you to mature from the idols you are into the overcomers that you have been predestined to be from the foundations of the world. Come unto me, my children, now growing into adults. Come unto me, the adults in my family, growing up to be the overcomers who shall be my son, and be heirs of all that I have, that you can take the inheritance and continue the family business of repopulating the earth, replenishing the earth with sons and daughters in my family, and moving onwards for the increase of the government of my son shall never see an end, for he shall continue to govern in wisdom, in authority, in expanse, in many worlds he's been called to be the executor, to be the king of kings over all that is. All that I have made has been made through my son, has been made through the living word, and belongs to him. All that there is. And I'm calling you to be overcomers in this family, to be overcomers in the expansion of my kingdom. As children, you've gathered unto me. As children, you've fed on the milk of the word. And you've matured and grown into the meat of the word. But there's no place to stop. There's no place to stop. For daily, you take up your cross and you follow me. Daily, you become more and more conformed to the image of my son. Daily, you're called to greater and greater wonders and to overcome and climb greater mountains and overcome greater challenges. From level to level, from glory to glory, you have been called by my name, and you've been called to be all that I want you to be in the power of the name of Jesus. Come unto me. Be pure of heart. Come unto me, for my word will purify your heart. My word will wash you and cleanse you, free of spot and wrinkle, free of blemishes, unto a pure heart, filled with love, filled with Christ, filled with my engrafted word, a heart that's pure, for the pure in heart will see me. Just say it, O Lord God. And the title for today's whatever it is, it's called The Pure in Heart. The Pure in Heart. Matthew 5:8 says, the pure in heart shall see God. The pure in heart shall see God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but Matthew 5:8 shall not pass away. The pure in heart shall see God. When a group of ABCers were in Israel over 10 years ago, attending and speaking at a conference, international Christian conference, I met a man, an apostle of the Lord. His name was Alec. Did not get to know him very well, just a few casual meetings. But he became friends with one of our ABCers, and later on he was passing from Asia, going back to his home in Florida. He stopped off, and this ABCer talked to me about having him come here to be a speaker. One of his testimonies is that God had sent him to a country that had been at war for quite a while, and said, if you walk across the country, I'll end the war. So he did, and went into a war-torn country. He walked the length of the country, and the war came to an end sometime after that. So he came here, and before he spoke, we had a meal at a restaurant. And we're talking, and I said, what exactly do you do? What kind of a apostolic calling do you have? And he says, God sends me to churches to change them. I say, how long do you normally spend at a church? He says, not long. If I seem to recall correctly, he says, usually just perhaps a week or less. Apparently quite often just one or two meetings. And I thought, how is he going to change a church in one or two meetings? So he came here, and then I understood. You change a church by changing the pastor. And he came here, and he taught the lesson. And what touched me and changed me was Matthew 5:8. The pure in heart shall see God. Well, I've not seen God. I've ministered to people who have seen God, who have seen the Holy Spirit, and many who have seen Jesus and talked with him. I have not seen any of the three. Well, that's not exactly a true statement. I had a vision of Jesus and talking to him when I first got saved in my first few months, a vision of my going up, not into heaven, but into the clouds. And I knew it was Jesus. I didn't see his face. I just knew it was Jesus. And he reached down like into the clouds. We're standing on clouds. and he reached down into the clouds, and he opened like a little trap door. And I looked down, and my whole life flashed before me. And I started to cry. Because with few exceptions in my entire life before I met Jesus, I'm ashamed of my entire life before I met Jesus. With few, very few exceptions. I've often wondered why God chose me. And so one day, I was bold enough to ask him. Perhaps I'd asked him before, but he had never really answered me. But one day I asked and he answered. And his answer was a flashing of like a video in my head of something that I had done. I had I grew up in a large family, and I was I guess I was almost like the last. There's one after me, but we're separated in age, you know, 3 years at that time. When you're young, 3 years is a really big gap. So I must have been about, I don't know, 7 or 8 or something, and so he met them like 4. So I was pretty much by myself. All the ones who were close to me were not available to me, so I pretty much grew up by myself in a large family, if you can imagine that. So at that age, I was given a Christmas present, which was, to me, a fortune. Given, one person gave me some money, which was a very large sum of money for me. And I remember what I did with it. I went out shopping and I bought presents for everybody. Wasn't much for each present, but you know, everybody got something. And when I finished buying presents, I had maybe enough to buy myself a candy. That was it. Spend it all on others. And he showed me that videos. And he said that was an act of love. And that's the reason why I called you. That was one of the few memories of my life that, of which I'm proud. The rest of my life was selfish, self-centered, secular, carnal, party-loving. But he called me. And here I was after Apostle Ali came, and I'm thinking, the pure in heart will see God. I want to see God. God says, Jesus says, that if you keep his commandments, he knows that you love him. And his Father will know that you love him. And Father will love us. And he and the Father will manifest himself to us. Well, years ago I understood it. Probably one of the highest level of manifesting is actually literally, as Jesus says in Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any person open, I'll come in and have supper with them. And I know that's used a lot for evangelistic ministry to lead people to Jesus, but he's really talking to believers there. And he's saying to believers, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If you open, I'll come in and have supper with you. And I would like that very much. to have supper with Jesus. I would like very much for the Father and Jesus to manifest to me, to talk to me. I'd very much like to see them. And since I apply the scripture to myself, in a very simplistic way, James 4:7, for example, which is the theme of our healing school. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Semester 1, we learn how to submit to God, to his word, to believe his word, live by his word. Semester 2, we learn how to resist the devil by staying in the spirit, staying in the fruit of the spirit, learning how not to sin, learning how to resist temptation, get on the escalator of the fruit of the spirit, and moving up towards God. And if you submitted to God, semester 1, and if you resist the devil in semester 2, then in semester 3, he'll flee from you. So I apply it to myself, I apply it to people. I see in semester 3, demons, devils, and evil spirits, they're not running from people the way they should. They're not getting as cleansed as easily as they should. And this because I know they weren't either not properly submitted in semester 1 or didn't learn how to resist in semester 2. I've said many times, if you do well in semester 2 in particular, you will do well in semester 3. If you really do well, living in the fruit of the Spirit, staying in the kingdom of God, then they have no problems with casting demons out of your life, getting set free, and resisting the devil. The devils will be afraid of you. So applying to myself, the pure in heart will see God. I haven't seen God. That tells me my heart is not as pure as I would like it to be. And so I set out to change my focus to being pure in heart. And I'm still in the process of doing that. I hope over the years since then, I've set a better example for my staff, and that my staff and I have set a better example for the church. That together we are all becoming more pure in heart, more focused on God, shying away more and more from the carnality of the world, seeing more and more the evil that's in the world. For the scriptures say, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. Today, with the world cycling down so rapidly and so terribly, it should be very clear why friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. Very easy to have a friendship, connection, high focus on the world and the things of the world and the ways of mammon, so that it ends up creating strife and problems in your life. It's hard, I think, to keep track of the news from television, cell phone, computer, however you get your news, accidentally or deliberately. It's hard to hear the news that's happening without being challenged with thoughts of offense or of sadness and depression. The news is like a time of praise report and testimonies for the devil. In general, here's what the devil has done today. But I think as our hearts become softer, as our hearts become pure, more and more we see everything through the eyes of compassion and the eyes of humility to understand the challenges and the sins that so much beset the rest of the world. Are the same challenges that we have may have been couched in different ways? There has no temptation come up in you that is not common to the world. And so when we look at the world, we see the temptations and the things they're doing. Those have come up in us. Again, maybe couched in different ways, different levels. But we all have a common enemy. And the common enemy is not the opposite political party or another country. The common enemy is the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness. And make no mistake about it. The kingdom of darkness, like all other entities and organizations, they're all focused on survival. Survival. Basic to everything in nature. Basic to life. Survival. It takes a lot of love to give up one's life for a friend. Greater love has no man than he give up his life for a friend. Jesus gave up his life for us. That's great love. But it takes great love to overcome that drive for survival. And make no mistake about it. Satan and the kingdom of darkness are fighting for their survival. They have never been nice and have never been fear. But as we go into these days from now until Jesus returned, their viciousness and their evil are going to hit peak cycles. For they're totally committed to doing everything they can to survive. Their lack of survival, of course, they are eternal beings. They don't have eternal life, for life is connection to God. Death is separation from God. If you're spiritually separated from God, then you're in spiritual death. And the body will follow and die. And if you're in spiritual death, when it all wraps up, not you, a person who is in spiritual death, when we get to the great white throne judgment, will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. But they're still eternal beings, just eternal beings in a lake of fire. So these eternal beings, demons, devils, and evil spirits, are fighting for their survival. Survival means, at the minimum, staying out of the lake of fire, which is impossible. We know, we've read the ending of the book. We know the ending. They know the ending, but they're trying to change the ending. They've always been trying to get God to break his word, and they're still trying to get God's word broken. Can't be broken. But they're fighting. I've said repeatedly over the last 10 years, 15 years, that the devil is focused on killing every Jew on earth and every Christian. That's his goal. I was reading recently pursuing a particular train of thought, and coming across that in my research, I found out that many, many historians believe that the Nazis, Hitler and his henchmen, were focused not simply on killing all the Jews, but that after getting rid of all the Jews, they were going to turn against the Christians. That was their next stage of their plan, is to go after the Christians. Many historians believe that. Is it true? I'm just telling you what I read, but it certainly is consistent with the logic that I've been expressing, that Satan is trying to kill all Jews and all Christians. He's here to steal, kill, and destroy. What he wants is an earth populated by his people. Populated by his people. What he wants is an earth where the last believer has been destroyed and everybody on earth has committed to Satan by worshiping the beast and taking the mark of the beast. If every believer on earth were destroyed or not on earth. And if every person left on earth had taken the mark of the beast and worshiped the beast, this earth would really totally belong to Satan. And I don't see how God could ever get back into it. I'm sure God has a solution for your problem, but this is one I don't see how you could get back in. After God gave the earth to mankind through Adam, and Adam sinned and bowed his knee, he did not know about the first commandment, had not yet been given to Moses, but he violated it anyway. He had another God before our God. And he did what Satan wanted. So Satan became the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Satan, the God of this world. After that, it took 4,000 years for the situation to be such. 4,000 years of planning and of teaching and of leading people to get to the point where we had a family with a generational blessing, a family with a generational blessing, to the point where a young girl, Mary, would have the faith and the purity to be the mother of Jesus the man, born as a baby, grew up to be a man. And a husband who would have faith to believe that this impossibility in the natural was an action of God. And to be covered by prayers of all the people who had prophesied and prayed it. So the protection would be there upon this babe until he could grow up enough to protect himself with the word of God. Using Genesis 1:26 and 1:28. Authority and dominion over the earth and everything that moved in it. And that's how Father God got the earth back for mankind. Didn't get it back for himself. He gave the earth to mankind. But God restored back to us. I mean, think of Mary. The pure in heart will see God. Wow. She was pure in heart. She saw an angel. And she had the Word become flesh in her womb and given the wonderful gift of raising up the young child Jesus. What purity of heart! What faith! And what do you have in your heart today? What do I have in my heart today? What should we have in our hearts today and every day? We should have in our hearts, as best as I understand it, just three things. Love. You should have a heart of love. You should have a heart filled with the engrafted Word of God. God is love. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have love. God is love. We have the Word was God, and Christ. The anointing of the Anointed One, the anointing of the Messiah, that should be in our heart. And that's the pathway, purity of heart. The pure in heart will see God. In Ephesians chapter 3, one of my two favorite prayers in the Bible. And I pray for myself and all of you right now. I pray in the name of Jesus, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would give and continue to give to each of us, that He strengthen us with might by Spirit in our inner man, that Christ would dwell in our heart by faith, that you and I, being rooted and grounded in love, would comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. That you might know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. That's what God wants. That our hearts be so pure, so filled with love, that we are filled with the fullness of God. Do you think you're filled with the fullness of God? I'm sure you don't. Do I? No. Do I want to be? Absolutely. Yes, God lives in you, in your spirit. God lives in me, in my spirit. But if you recall, God lived in the Holy of Holies. God lived in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place. Behind the veil, in the temple. And only the high priest could go in there once a year, after much cleansing and sacrifice and purification. Once per year he'd go back there. This, see this holy God. And just in case this cleansing and purification weren't done properly, they tied a rope around his foot, so that if he dropped dead, they could pull him out, because nobody was going to go in there to get him. So the high priest, every year when he went in there, by faith, purified himself, did everything he could. But you know the devil was telling him, you could drop dead in a moment. Almost surely the devil was reminding him of sins and mistakes he had made. So I would think every year when he had to go in there, he had to think, this could be it, babe. He had to be willing to give his life to God, to be willing to die for him, to give his all for him, to go in there. Can you imagine how he felt when that rope was tied around his ankle? I mean, he's not saying, why are you tying a rope around my ankle? He knows why. You ever wanted to do something for God? Like apostle, like who walked around across the country at war? Suppose God said, why don't you go to that country which is at war and go to the center of government and do a Jericho march around it? Would you do it? Would you do it knowing that there's warfare all around? Just putting your life out there for God. 1 John tells us, all that is in the world is not of God. All that is in the world is not of God. All that is in the world is not of God. All that's in the world, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh are not of God. And the pride of life is perhaps a spiritual way of describing that force we mentioned earlier, the survival instinct for every organism. Every organism wants to survive. Every organism wants to be survived and be itself. The pride of life. Knowing that you're alive, you are an entity. You can make your own decisions, do your own thing. Pride of life. And how do you overcome that pride of life? All pride comes from the pride of life. All mind-controlled spirits come from the pride of life. They're just different aspects of pride. How do you overcome this pride of life? I know a step in that direction is to so love God and so trust Him that when He says do something, you do it. Even though, like the high priest, you're spiritually tying a rope around your ankle to be pulled out in case you don't make it. It's coming to the point where you're saying, I'm alive. I want to be me. I love God, but I want to be me. I don't want to die. And your love of life, your fear of dying, is that greater than your love of God? That's a good question everybody should ask themselves. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no strange God before me. The first commandment. The first commandment. Do you think when you're putting the pride of life ahead of God and what God wants, do you think that's a strange God? Do you think that when I have in my heart something that is blocking the purity in my heart so that I have not seen God? Jesus has not appeared to me. Do you think that something in my heart that's blocking that, preventing so far that desire of mine, do you think it's a form of idolatry, contradicting the first commandment? We are here on earth with a calling. And the calling is very clear. We've made that very clear at ABC. You, as newborn babes, 2 Peter 1, 2, as newborn babes, you desire the milk of the Word. To grow from the milk into the Word. To live the Word of God. And to grow from the meat of the Word to the strong meat of the Word. For it is a strong meat of the Word that's going to get your heart pure the way God wants it. That's going to get you to die to self, but to live for Him. That's going to get you and me to believe the promises of God no matter how impossible they seem in the natural. To let us go through the baptism of fire. That our love for God is so great that we read the scriptures. And it says, do this. And you do it because you love God. And it's His Word. And it says, don't do that. And you stop doing it no matter how hard it is. And you ask the Holy Spirit, help me to stop doing this. And you're washed by the water of the Word. Because it's the washing of the water by the Word that prepares you to be a person with a heart that is pure, fixed upon God. To be that church, that vessel for God, that sanctuary for God, without a spot, no sins, without a wrinkle, no iniquities, and without blemish. No devils, demons, and evil spirits hanging around, inside or outside. Do you want that? Do you think it's impossible? Do you think in your heart it's too hard for you to want it? Hey, I was there. I thought, how could I ever think of not sinning? How could I ever think of not wanting to sin? How could I ever think it's possible not to sin? But I asked the Holy Spirit, because the Word said it. I said, help move me through these points. Because it's not something I can do on myself. Get me to the point where I can believe that I want to stop sinning. Not that I would stop, but that I want to. Because if you don't want to, you never will. And little by little, He's helped me and changed me to where I know now it is not only possible for us to be that church without spot or wrinkle, to be that glorious church. We are called to be that glorious church. For the pure in heart will see God. And the pure in heart has a heart that's full of love. No offense. No giving offense. No receiving offense. No unforgiveness. It's love. Agape love. Giving. Not what do I have. Not what do I want. But what can I give? Give, give, give. Make a goal that every day you give something. If nothing else, give prayers. You should be giving prayers every day. And when you do that, then start giving. Giving something material. Giving your money, giving your time, giving your help, giving your love, giving your attention, giving your kindness, giving your peace, giving silence by shutting your mouth. When if you open it, you would mutter or speak offense. It's all about giving. Giving, 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 giving. Give yourself. Give your words. Give your silence when it's necessary. We are called to be that church without spot or wrinkle. Very simple concept. A holy God wants a holy sanctuary. A holy sanctuary doesn't sin, doesn't have iniquities, and doesn't have demons. How do we get there? Certainly not by ourselves. Galatians 3 verses 1, 2, 3 says in simple English, don't be bewitched. Don't be fooled. Don't think that you got started by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, that now you're going to perfect yourself by yourself. Can't be done. Our move towards a heart that's pure. Our move towards that church, that glorious church. Our move towards getting closer to Jesus as the time of his approach comes. All that has to be by the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. But we have to want it. And you can't start by wanting the whole thing that seems impossible to you. You got to pick a piece of where you are. I want this next piece. And for me, that big piece was, I want to be able to think that I don't want to sin. And then after I thought, well, after I got to the point where I thought, well, I'm thinking that I really don't want to sin. The next step was, well, let's see if we can think big enough to think that we don't have to sin. Step by step. We all know God is a big God. And we all know what he has for us is infinitely beyond anything we can dare ask, hope, or dream. But it's kind of hard to get our hands around it when we're in the trenches fighting the challenges of demons all day long. Most of the time, not even knowing we're being influenced by them. But it's always take one step towards God. No matter how challenging life is, it's take one step towards God. James 4 verse 8. One step. Even as we're talking here, what's your next step? What's the next step you're going to take? I studied sometime after I got saved, maybe in the first 2 or 3 years, the Lord told me, I want you to study my generals. I believe that's the term he used, generals, my generals. Wasn't even sure what he meant, but eventually it came to mean to me, study the great men and women of faith. And what I learned in studying them is that they can all point to a place in life where they ministry and their lives changed. And it always started because they had a love to please God more or to draw closer to Him. A love for something about God. That the change of your life with a sacrifice to do more. The love, which the top of the fruit of the Spirit, caused them to do something. The bottom of the fruit of the Spirit, act in self-control to do something more. And most of the time it was like, get up earlier in the morning to pray. Get up early in the morning to pray. There is a very large church not too far from us. I think they maybe have 15,000 people now. Several of their leaders came from our church and went there. Some of our really good people moved over there years ago, little by little. As they came here and they learned a lot, they wanted to practice. And so they wanted to go find a place where they could practice more. So they left and went to practice, thinking they had learned a whole lot. And of course, the learning had just begun. But anyway, they're there. And the pastor goes up to the mountains to pray, I think, every morning. I believe it's 4 a.m. every morning he goes up to the mountain to spend a few hours in prayer. Every day, regardless of how cold it is. Or whatever it is. 3 or 4 he goes up. Okay. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. But he didn't get there by going from 0 to 4 a.m. in the morning in the mountains. He got there step by step. Step by step. So just think of what is the next step you can take. What is the next step you can take so that your heart is so pure that you can see God? Your heart is so pure that God inside of it, the glory of God inside, can flow through you. That your heart is so pure that all the issues of life flow out your heart to solve the challenges you have. Health, finances, all the issues of life flow through your heart. And what controls it, in a general sense, is the purity of your heart. What controls it, at a more detailed level, is how much love there is in your heart. What determines how much love is in your heart is how much of the engrafted word is in your heart. And all the issues flow out to heal your body, to change your finances, to expand your ministry, to expand your walk in miracles, signs, and wonders. Everything flow out through your heart. So the question is, what can you do to take one step towards having a purer heart? What can you do to increase your walk closer to God? The pure in heart will see God. The pure in heart will keep the commandments of Jesus. And God and Jesus will manifest, make themselves clear, appear to them. I remember we led a lady to the Lord. She then got her sister saved, and her sister was in a country, in a Muslim country. And she was a new believer, and they were going to an underground church meeting in this Muslim country, and the new believer was in the back seat, 2 more adult behavior were in the front seat talking. And as they're talking, the believer in the back is listening, and she said, "Well, what you just said, that's not what Jesus said." They said, "What do you mean what Jesus said?" He said, "Well, when Jesus appeared to me, like, not before last, he said this, that contradicts what you're saying." So Jesus appeared to you? The girl in the back, the lady in the back, was surprised. She was surprised that they were surprised. She thought that once you're a Christian, Jesus appears to all Christians. But that lady's husband is a judge in a Muslim country. He's also saved. God wants to talk to you and appear to you. Jesus wants to talk to you and appear to you. God wants us to be overcomers. He wants you to be an overcomer over every challenge of life, over every attack of the enemy. And He wants you to be an overcomer with purity of heart and to be ready to help prepare the way for the return of Jesus. And Jesus said, when I come back, shall I find faith? And surely, we all know that faith works by love. Imagine how powerful your faith will be when your heart is full of love. In the name of Jesus, I bless you all. God loves you and I love you. Sarah loves you. Hope this was a blessing to you. Thank you.
The pure in heart shall see God. That's the word of God telling us what God's desire is for us. And a comment was made by a Navy seer. You mentioned that this particular scripture and that particular scripture are commands. Is there any place in the Bible where it's not a command, where it's a suggestion? And that's a very good question. And probably the answer should be pretty much, if God tells you to do it, do it. If God tells you not to do it, don't do it. So that's something to keep in mind. It needs to be a command from our point of view for us to become those overcomers that God wants us to be. We need to treat it very, very seriously and make it true for us. So praise the Lord. Let's take this time now to take this word that has been taught, that has been put forth, and let's take it to the Lord in communion. Take it to ourselves. Let it become part of us as we go to Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, He blessed it, He broke it, He said, take, eat, this is My body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. How many times have we read or heard or said that scripture without thinking about what is it that He wants us to remember? Well, I believe it has a lot to do with the healing, because His body was given to us. His body was broken so that ours would be made whole. That's the process of healing and wholeness. The price that was paid by Jesus for us to receive the benefits. Healing is the children's bread. Healing belongs to us. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. The word is abundantly clear and speaks of healing over and over and over again. Healing in the old covenant, which was good, but healing in the new covenant, which is even better. It's all there, and it's here for us. We're God's kids. We're the ones He wants to be healed and made whole. So let's take this very personally. And let's take it as that command, and let's remember that healing belongs to us, and remember that it's up to us to receive what Jesus has made available for us, that He's already paid the price, so we don't owe any price on it. We can't pay anything on it. We just have to receive it and make it ours. And so let's do this as a faith action plan, partaking of the broken body of Jesus, receiving His health, His healing, His wholeness, His wellness into every part of our bodies and beings. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. We do remember, and we rejoice, and we say thank you. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins. This do in remembrance of me." There it is again. In remembrance. The blood, the powerful, pure, holy blood of Jesus Christ. For Jesus, who knew no sin, took sin upon himself. For Jesus, who was tempted of all things such as we are, but was able to resist through the power of the Word and the Spirit in him, he resisted. He said no to every temptation, and he remained pure and holy. And so he was the one who could pay that price for us, who could stand in our stead. And he bought it for us. All we have to do again is to receive. Sins washed away, the two covenants established for us. Wow. Everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need to become those overcomers and victorious in Jesus Christ. It's all there. It's in the body. It's in the blood. It's in the Word of God. It's in the Holy Spirit. It's all available to us. Let's take it. Let's receive it. Let's make it ours. Let's walk with him in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.